a guy had called about it, and I talked to him a little bit, and I was going to have to call him back in a few days, and we were just going to be out of town. And, you know, I told him I was a pastor, and we got to talking, and he called me yesterday, and we were talking about just, you know, he was pretty sure he wanted to buy the camper. And he said, "Hey, I want to ask you something kind of off the subject." And he started talking to me about, you know, his relationship with his wife and his kids. And he said, "You know, I haven't been a good husband, haven't been a good father. And I wondered if you could pray for my wife and my children." And so I took that opportunity to talk to him about his relationship with God. And I was sharing with the Sunday school class, and the reason I'm sharing with you is, you know, the only reason that he said that to me was because he knew I was a pastor. And I don't think I'd have to be a pastor, but he would have known that I was a Christian. You know, the Bible tells us to let our light shine before men, and so that, you know, if he had just known that I had faith in God and trust in God. Of course, when he knew I was a pastor, he assumed that. But, you know, we need to let the world know there's a whole world of people out here that, you know, are hurting, or they have guilt, they have burdens, and they're not going to turn to the world because that's what's given them the burden. You know, they need to turn to somebody that has the answers. And so I think we need to, you know, there's opportunity is what I'm trying to say. There's opportunity for all of us to be a witness for God. And you'd be surprised, not everybody out there is receptive to the gospel, but there's a lot more people than we think there are if they only know that they can turn to us. In the course of the conversation, the man actually said, he said, "You know, it's not easy for me to talk. I don't talk to other people about things." And I said, "Well, you're doing a real good job." You know, he was telling me a lot of other things. And so I thought he was doing well with it. So we prayed for him and prayed with him last night. We got the whole family in a circle when they drove 3.5 hours to come here. And we prayed with them, and then they left. And so I just want you to know there's people out there. And it's our responsibility as not just pastors, you know, but as Christians. I may go along a little bit with what I have to say this morning. I got two texts I want to read to us today. Genesis chapter 22, familiar story in verse 1. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar of the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." And then right back in chapter 18, and in verse 17 of chapter 18, and this was before this took place, of course. "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." I believe that's a key verse for us, is in verse 18, "seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And verse 19, where he said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. The title of the message today is Leading Our Families to God. And of course, it's Father's Day, and I'm really directing the message at the fathers, but yet at the same time, this can apply to the mothers and to the ladies as well. I believe it's good for all of us. In Abraham's day, there was no tabernacle. There was no temple. There was no church. And it was up to Abraham, and it was up to the fathers and the husbands of the families to lead their family to God, to worship God, to praise God, to teach anything, the things concerning God. It was up to the father, and it was up to the husband. It was their responsibility. It was up to the father to teach their children about those things of God. Abraham had to build an altar, or the fathers had to build an altar. They had to slay the sacrifice. They had to lead their family in prayer. They had to teach their family about faith, about trust, about love, about obedience. We look at the day we live in today, and of course, this is according to God's plan as well. We have the church. Jesus Christ established the church. He died for the church. He's coming back for the church. We have pastors to lead us to worship, in worship. We have pastors and teachers to lead us in prayer and to lead us in the things that concern God. We have that established as well. But it's kind of ready-made for us. All we have to do, and all I had to do when I wasn't a pastor, when I was a father, all I had to do on Sunday morning was get up, get ready, get the family up, get ready. We'd get dressed, and we would get them to church, get in the car and drive them to church. That was my responsibility, and then I'd put it in the hands of the church to teach my family, my children, everything that they could about God. And I started thinking about this when I was looking at this text and thinking about Father's Day and what I wanted to say today, or what God would have me say today. And I, as we preach the message this morning, I want you to have this thought in your mind as we go through the points today. And like I said, this can apply to anybody that's a Christian as well. What if it were like Abraham's day and there was no church, that there was no place of worship, but your worship and your family's response to worship, or how your family was going to learn about God, was up to you? What if there was no church, and for the fathers, what if it was like Abraham's day, and worship and teaching your family about worship, teaching your family how to pray, teaching your family about faith, was up to you? Would you lead your family in worship, sacrifice, and lead your family to a relationship with God? That's a pretty deep question. Now, well, we have the church. But it's not the church only. This is where I think a lot of people get confused or even fail in their relationship with God. The church is just accumulation, should be the accumulation of our worship that we had all week at home. Our relationship with God all week, it should be at a peak when we come to church on Sunday. This isn't it only. This is just really a small part of it. But that we should be, as fathers particularly today, teaching our family about the things of God. In chapter 22, verse 1, where I started reading, it said this about God and Abraham, and it said, it came to pass that after these things that God did tempt Abraham. That word tempt there, God never tempts anybody to sin, but it means test Abraham. He tests Abraham, and then he went on and told the story of what he wanted him to do concerning his son Isaac. And I wondered about that. I said, you know, why does God have to test me, or why does God have to test us in things concerning our relationship with Him. God is omniscient. God knows all things. The Bible says that God knows our heart. He knows if we're sincere in our worship. He knows that if we're sincere in our devotion. He already knows that. And so this is kind of a deep thing. And I started thinking, why does God have to tempt us or test us? And use the word tempt. Why does God have to test us in an area that He already knows really what the outcome is going to be or what the outcome would be? I believe part of the reason, and I'm just don't know that I know every reason why God does it this way. I believe that God uses faithful men and women like Abraham, and then He had it recorded in the Word of God for us so that we can look at it and say, hey, it's possible. It's possible. You know, for some reason we were talking about something in camp, and I was telling Brian, you know, the old only country people understand this. You tell this to a city person, they have not got a clue. Why did the chicken cross the road? To prove to the possum it could be done. Country folks know, you know, what that means, because the possums are always laying dead in the middle of the road and it doesn't look like they ever make it, you know. But so God has His Word, and he recorded these events that He can show us that we can do this. And it's an encouragement for us. And so I want to look at just four areas this morning where Abraham led his family. And I think it'd be wise for us to lead our families in the same way as well. The very first point is this, that he led his family to worship. The Bible says that Abraham is called a friend of God. And you know, before we can lead somebody somewhere, you know, there's a saying that you can't lead a person to where you haven't been. You know, you can't lead someone to worship before you are a worshiper of God. When I was talking to that fellow the other day, you know, he's talking about things he, you know, wish were different and this and that. And I said, hey, that's why we got to get back to you and your relationship with God. You've got to have that relationship with God. You know, we can't lead someone where we haven't been. Abraham had already been there. He was a worshiper of God. He could lead his family to worship because he worshiped God. Abraham ministered in several areas of his life. He ministered to the Lord. He served God with his time. If you study Abraham's life, the whole thing, he served God with his time and his substance. Everything that he had belonged to God. Now, when everything he had belonged to God, I'm going to tell you something. His family knew that everything he had belonged to God. They knew that Abraham was a friend of God. They knew that Abraham, their father, was a worshiper of God. Here he was. He was about, God said, listen, I want you to take your son. Now, God had already told him a lot of other things I'll talk about in a few minutes about what was going to happen with Isaac. But he said, I want you to take your son up on Mount Moriah. You're going to sacrifice your son. No argument. Abraham gets his son. Abraham had a life that he practiced in being obedient to God. I'll get to that too. And he was going to take his son. Now, I'm sure there was questions rolling around in his head. Right off the bat, he knew that murder wasn't going to be something God wanted him to do. A human sacrifice would be against what God would have him to do, because he knew the character of God. And listen, Abraham wasn't operating with the Bible like we have. He didn't have the Word of God written down anywhere. And so those things had to be on in his mind, but he did what God asked him to do. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about Jesus and when he was dealing with his mom at the first miracle that he performed, and she told everybody, gave everybody some good advice. Whatever he says to do, do it. Man, great. You could preach a whole message on that verse right there. Whatever Jesus said to do, do it. Doesn't that simplify things? No thinking required, literally. We don't like, you know, so many people are at the valley of indecision. I was gonna. I need to. You know, all those things that preface everything we think about doing. Just do what he says. Doesn't that simplify? You don't have to do a, well, decide and decipher and kind of work it all out and see how you think it's going to come out. Whatever God says do, just do that. Just do it. It's always right. It's always correct. It's always going to benefit you in the long run. It's always going to be good. Just do it. How simple does it get? Abraham ministered to the Lord. Listen, and giving our children to God, there's nothing better than you can do. I mean, really, when you think about this, now God didn't allow it to take place and all that. But, you know, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Man, if he'd have, I mean, it would have been an awful thing to have to slay your own son and all that. Abraham, I don't think Abraham right at the last thought he was going to have to do it. But at the same time, he's given his child to God. He had taught his boy. His boy was grown up. This wasn't a toddler. I mean, he taught his boy about the things of God, man. He was trusting God too. I mean, to be, you know, the best thing that we could do with our children is take them to God. I mean, the best thing, you know, which would involve, listen, not only taking them, we say, well, take them to church. Yeah, that's great too. But I'll tell you what, dads, that one of the best things you can do is live that life in front of their eyes. Take them to church, sure. But teach them to pray by example. Pray with them. Pray with your family. Read scripture to your family. Do what God says do. Be a man of faith in front of your family. Listen, point your children to God. What greater thing could you do for your children? Then, listen, there's nothing worse. You know, you can buy the best education that you can hock everything you own and send them to MIT, wherever you can get them in at, and do whatever you can financially for them. But what if they died lost? What a tragedy. I mean, what's the worst thing that can happen? What's the worst thing that can happen to you in life? Dying without Jesus Christ, that's it. That's the worst thing that can happen. Lead your family to God. He ministered to the Lord. I'm going to tell you another thing Abraham did. He ministered to his wife. He ministered to his wife. In those days, the family, the father, the husband, was the family priest. Why? Because they didn't have the tabernacle. They didn't have the temple, and they didn't have the church. So the husband was the one that led the family in worship. And so, you know, and I'm in a unique kind of a situation, I guess, and I have to remind myself about this sometime, that I'm my wife's pastor. Does she bring you her problem? Yes, she does. sometimes a whole lot more forceful than you. but I'm my wife's pastor. I'm my children's pastor. I'm my grandchildren's pastor. But technically, biblically, the husband should still be the spiritual leader of his wife and his children. We've covered the children, but of his wife. Abraham became a blessing to his wife and his children. He was a blessing to them. That's what we're supposed to be, a blessing to our family. And you can't be a blessing to your family apart from God. You know? And all of us as Christians, listen, we're supposed to be a channel of blessing to others. You know, I could preach this on Mother's Day too. We're supposed to be a channel of blessing, not only to our spouses and to our children and our grandchildren, but to the rest of the world. Like I was saying, introductory of what somebody would be looking for, where they would look at it, we're supposed to be a channel of blessings to them. So he led his family. We see Abraham, he led his family to worship. He led by example. He had to even set it all up. He had to set the worship up. He led his family, in the second point, he led his family to sacrifice. Abraham had been tested by God in this area, as a matter of fact, throughout his whole relationship with God. He had been tested in the area of sacrifice. And I believe, listen, that God still does this today. And I'm going to tell you, the church, whole Christians are failing miserably on this point right here. We don't want to give nothing up. Sacrifice is a dirty word. And it's not a sacrifice. And David said it his own self. David said, when Araunah said, listen, I'll give you, go ahead and make an altar and sacrifice to God. He said, I'll give you the threshing floor. I'll give you all the instruments. I'll give you the oxen. And David said, no, 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 no. He said, I'm not going to sacrifice nothing to God that doesn't cost me something. See, if it doesn't cost us, it's not a sacrifice. And we don't want to give up our time. We don't want to give up our talents. We don't want to give up our tithe. We don't want to give up anything. We don't want to give up our sin for God. We just want to hold on to that. But Abraham led his family in sacrifice. The very first thing when in Abraham's first dealing with God, when he was finding out who God was all about, God said, listen, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your land. And I'm to the place, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to tell you of. In other words, he didn't even tell him ahead of time where I want you to go. Now think about this. I remember when my mom died and my dad, you know, he stayed there. Mom died like in August, and around the next summer, Dad decided he was going to sell the house. And they bought the house when I was probably 3 or 4 years old, about 4 years old, and lived there all that time. And my house was really, man, when Dad was going to sell that house, and I remember we went down there for the last time, it was like losing another relative. I mean, man, it was like, I was grieved over that. Man, that house I had grown up in, you know, from the time I was 4 years old, and my parents lived there all through my life, and went, you know, moved away from home, went into service, came out, got married, had kids. That's where we went. All the people that lived around them, nobody ever moved out of this neighborhood. They're all still there. They're dying there. Leaving my home, I grieved over that, man. I did. It was awful, man, when Dad was going to sell that. Last time we was in there, oh, it broke my heart. God asking you to leave your home. God asked you to leave your family behind. Abraham did all except for Lot. Left his family, left the place he is familiar with. And not only that, pack up and go. And I'm not even going to tell you where to go. Just head this direction. You don't even know where you're going yet. That's a sacrifice. But you know what? Whatever God said, do it. He did it. That's an example right there. He did what God said. That was the first test. Then, later on, the things with Lot, and Abraham loved Lot. At the time, Abraham didn't have any kids. He loved Lot. This is his nephew. But Lot, and there was more going on there than what we see that meets the eye. Of course, the herds and the flocks got big. God was blessing them. They had contention, and they had to separate themselves. But part of the reason that they had to separate, and it came out and when we saw where Lot went, was because Lot was carnal. Lot was what we call a carnal Christian today. He was worldly. And he was out of God's will. And God said, and God worked it out. They had to separate. There was going to be a separation there. And Abraham said, okay, look, you pick where you want to go, and wherever you go, I'll go the other way. And Lot looked down there, just showed how he was spiritually. He looked down there where Sodom and Gomorrah was and said, grass looks good down there for cattle. I'm going to go down there. He didn't think about raising his family up in Sodom and Gomorrah, for crying out loud, the ungodliest place on earth at the time, probably. And that's where he went. But see what happens? There was a call there from God. Really, God directed this to separate from carnality, from worldly people. You know what? Separating from that sometimes, that's tough. Sometimes separating, it might be your family. You might have people, you know, you can love them all you want to, but, you know, you might have to separate. You may not be able to go to them picnics and them family get-togethers because you know what's going on down there when you get there. And if you're there, by your appearance, you're condoning it. And that's just the way. I had a lady question me one time about, had a relative that, and we were having a Bible study outside the church with somebody, and we got in, and you could tell things were getting, but she said, well, but it was already on her mind, or she wouldn't brought the question up. Said that one of her nieces or something, or grandchild, it wasn't a grandchild, I think it was a niece, was going to get married, and the niece was a lesbian, and she was getting married to another woman, wanted to know if she ought to go. She wanted us to say, oh, yeah, go ahead and go. And not only me, I mean, the other people that was in the Bible study, they said, nah. They said, listen, if you go, and that was the best thing we brought up, said, if you go, by your attendance, you show that you approve. But. She didn't want to, she wanted to get approval of that. But sometimes we have to separate from the world, and that's a sacrifice. Friends, I know where we lived, and I remember when I got saved, and there was a lot of temptations and struggles, man. I had neighbors that were lost, and they was always inviting me to participate in things that I did when I wasn't saved. And you know, it was a struggle, man. I had to get away from that. I think part of the reason God moved us down here to this area, I got away from all them people. Got away from all them people. Not that they're not here, but boy, I know I remember in my mind, I made a clean break. And when I went to work, I went to a job down here, and this is what I said. I said, you know what? I'm just going to let people know I'm a Christian. I'm going to put pressure on my own self. Because I didn't, you know, if I failed and I let me down as one thing, and I let God down as, but when I let God down, it really bothered me. See, if you sin and nobody knows you're a Christian, you let yourself down. You let God down in a way, but at least you didn't bring a bad name on or reproach upon God because they didn't know. That's a pitiful way for a Christian to live, by the way. Live where nobody knows you're a Christian. Huh? Oh, come on. A lot of them do it. And so I just said, you know what, I didn't come out, hey, I'm a Christian, just grab some stranger up. But if we got to talking, you know, I would pray and stuff when I ate, and I let them know I was a Christian going to church. And now when temptations came, I said, hey, man, I can't let God down. I'm not going to fall, and I had to pray for strength from God. But there's people that you have to get away from. And so he separated from Lot, and it hurt him. And then he also had to, another area that he was tested in sacrifice was his own plans. You know, this is where, and we see this test all the time when it comes to things of God. We get all these plans, this is what I'm going to do, and all of a sudden God comes along, boom, and you get saved. And guess what? God starts taking you down another road. Well, wait a minute. I've done made all these plans. I had my whole life figured out. A to Z, this is what was going to happen. Now God's got you going another direction. You don't want to do that. And so now we get down to the smaller scale. We get the microcosm of it. Well, I can't do this at church, preacher, because I got this plans. This is going on. This is going to happen. I can't help with Bible school. I can't sing in the choir. I can't do anything. I can't do none of that stuff because I got my plans, and I'm not putting them aside. We can't be there today, preacher, because we're having the family reunion. Whatever happened to the family reunions going on Saturday? I don't know what. You know why? You know why they don't go on Saturday? Because the people don't give up. They don't want to give up what they had planned for Saturday for their own stinking family reunion. So they go, we're going to cut God out. We're going to do it on Sunday. And you know what the Christians do, the average Christian does? We'll be there at the family reunion, preacher. We can't be there. It's not our fault. We didn't plan it, but they planned it, and we just got to go. No, you don't. You can go late, huh? You can put God first. You can set an example for those people that are lost. You can set the example, right? You don't have to do it. Don't tell me that. But no, and so Abraham, he had got a promise from God that he was going to be the heir of nations and children. And man, they're getting up. Him and his wife is getting on up there in years, and it hadn't happened. They came up with a plan. Well, his wife said, well, Hagar, my handmaid, she's younger. You have a child with her. Have a boy, and he'll be the heir. He did. She did. They had a son. And Ishmael, they had him, and God said, no, that's not the plan. That's not my plan, that's your plan. You're going to put your plan on the back burner. And as a matter of fact, guess what? You know what? God called Abraham to separate from Hagar and Ishmael. He said, I'm going to bless him. He's going to be the father of a nation. He said, but you're going to have to separate them. That's not my plan. Sometimes we got to separate from our plans, because our plans aren't God's plans. A lot of times our plans are ungodly plans, like that one. Huh? We got to separate from that. And guess what? You know what? Abraham, he did. He took that. And then there was this call to sacrifice his only remaining son. He done sent Ishmael off with Hagar. Now is the call to sacrifice his only son. In the Bible, it even specifically said it. Up there in verse 2, he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. He loved him. He called him to take him up there, and he was going to offer him as a sacrifice. See, these calls by God were for Abraham to surrender something that was near and dear. And I believe that God calls us to do that as well. Now, Abraham, and everything, you know, he's leading by example, of course. It's not a sacrifice if it's not near and dear. It's not a sacrifice if we don't feel some separation or some loss there. It was a test of his love, his faithfulness, and his trust in God. And Abraham obeyed. He's led his family. He led them to sacrifice. God tested his sincerity, his loyalty, and his faith. See, listen, here's the thing, Dad. You can pack up your kids and get dressed and get them to church, but what kind of life are you living at home? There's the school right there. It doesn't matter. Listen, it doesn't matter what the church teaches your children. And if you're claiming you're a Christian and you're not living it at home, you shut down everything that any Bible teacher ever taught your children. You shut it down in flame. Moms too. We got to live it. We've got to live that. And Abraham lived it. Was it hard? Yeah, I guess it was hard. But Abraham did it. How did he do that? How do you do that? Well, number one thing he did, he focused on the promises of God. He didn't focus on the task, how the outcome was going to be. He focused on the promises of God. Number one, he had a miracle child. I mean, I think Sarah was 99 and he was 100 or something around there. They were about that old when they had children. He had a promise about the future of the covenant that God had established. This child, Isaac, was a gift of God to Abraham and Sarah. Why would God take his gift away? How was he going to fulfill his promise if anything happened to Isaac? How would it happen? Well, he couldn't. Could Abraham explain it all, how it was going to take place? No. But whatever God said, he just did it. There was a promise. This promise was, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, you believe God? Ain't no way Isaac could die. He didn't have any children. Ain't no way he could die. In thy seed. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. That nation that God had promised Abraham was going to come through Isaac. Abraham's going up the mountain. He led his family in sacrifice. And then he led his family in obedience. Every test of faith actually was a test of obedience. You know, why would God ask? If God asked us to do something like, hey, how about eating that T-bone steak? Okay, I'll do it. Boy, whoo, what a test, right? No, it's not a test if it's not something that may seem to be impossible or difficult or painful, costly. It's not a test. And there's two statements when we think about Abraham, and God said, listen, I want you to take Isaac up on there and sacrifice Isaac. How did he do it? Two statements are the key. Verse 8, chapter 22, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself. So Isaac had asked him, I can imagine this. Here's Isaac speaking. This had to be breaking Abraham's heart. Isaac spake to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And then in verse 14, and I didn't read that far, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. Now, see, a lot of times we don't know what the outcome is going to be, or we don't know what the circumstance is going to be. Now, remember, Abraham's leading his family, and he had to lead them in the area of faith or trust and belief in God. And it has to be when it's not easy to believe or trust or have faith. And so the key is that Abraham knew something. He told those men down at the mountain, he said, you know what? He said, y'all wait here. He said, the lad and I will come. We'll go and worship, and we will come again. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he knew him and Isaac were going to be coming back together. That's what he knew. So he knew somehow that God was going to provide. Now, how do you have that kind of trust? How can you have that kind of faith in God? You remember a while back, I've shared this with you before. Sometimes when there's a difficulty in life, it's so hard for the average Christian to decide whether it's the chastening hand of God. You know, a lot of times you think, wow, you know, you've heard people say that, even lost people, they don't even know. You go through a difficult, wow, God must really be punishing you. Well, you know, sometimes it is punishment. And why does God chasten us? He chases those whom he loves because we're his children, but he chases us when we do something out of God's will, we do something wrong. Okay, and I talked about that. So the average Christian today, we don't know whether we're going through a trial or whether we're getting chastened by God. We got to figure that out, because we look back and we think, wow, God could be chasing me for this, 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 or this, and maybe even that. You know, we're not sure. But how do you get, when you have confidence and trust and faith in God to where you know that it's not the chastening hand of God, that it's a test of your faith by God, how do you know? It's when you are in the place of obedience. It's simple. Be in the place of obedience. Where does the Lord provide our need? Where does the Lord provide for us? We know that God will provide for us, right? It's when we're in the place of our assignment. Harold likes to use that word. It's when we're in the place of our assignment. When you know that you're where you're supposed to be and you're doing what God wants you to do, God is going to provide for that, whatever need that comes up in that area right there, that place of obedience. When we're in the place of our assignment, what God has called us to do. I don't care if God calls you to lead 1 million people to the Red Sea and you can't figure out how you're going to get over. If God led you there, God's going to provide a way. He's going to get you through. If God tells you not to bow down, fall and bow down to no image, idol worship, and the guy says he's going to throw you in the fire, you don't have to think about it any longer. You just say, listen, I'm going to do what God says. I don't know how God's going to protect me. But then God, when he throw you in the fire, it kills everybody else, and you're walking around with the Son of God in the middle of the fire. That's how it happens. I mean, all you have to know is be in the place of your assignment where God has you. You got to know you're there. And God's going to provide. That's where God provides. You have to be in the will of God to expect provision from God. You got that? You got to be in the will of God. When does God meet our need? Right on time. Huh? You know God's never late. Huh? The Bible, what did it say in our text? Verse 10 said, Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son, and right on time. It said the angel of the Lord called out to him, said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, here am I, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do him any harm. Man, I mean, right on time, right when we need it. Listen, God's not late. Sometimes he don't give us what we need till a minute before, but he provides. He provides. How does God provide? A lot of times, we were talking about this in Sunday school, sometimes it's miraculous, sometimes it's just in natural ways. I mean, an angel of the Lord didn't appear and poof, all of a sudden, boom, there was a ram already, gutted out, laying up there on the altar ready for the sacrifice. No, there was a ram over there with his horns. All of a sudden, there, look, there's a ram over there with his head caught in the thorns. What happened? Anything miraculous? No, Abraham walked over there, grabbed the ram by the horn, took it over there, put it on the altar and slew it. I mean, that's how it was. It was just a natural thing. God provides often in natural ways. To whom does God give his provision? To those who trust and obey. Huh? That's it. A lot of times you ever wonder, listen, you can go down this list right here when you think, well, you know, it doesn't look like God's answering my prayer. It just doesn't feel like God's answering my prayer. Well, maybe you back right up. Maybe you're not in the place of your assignment. Maybe it's because he's not meeting your need because, you're not fulfilling what God would have you to do. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe it's just because we're doing things selfishly, whatever they may be. People that trust and obey God and obey his instructions. Listen, when we're doing the will of God, we have the right to expect the provision of God. Why does God provide our every need? When we back up, when we're in the place of his assignments, we're in the place of obedience, when we need provision. He does it. The why is because to glorify his own self, to glorify his name. That's why God did it, to glorify his name. So Abraham led his family in sacrifice, in worship and sacrifice. He led his family to obedience. And then the fourth thing, he led his family by example. And I said this a little bit earlier, it's one thing to tell somebody, they used to have a saying, it wasn't a good one when I was growing up. If you were a kid and your parents told you to do something and it was not to do something, maybe it'd be better not to do something, but it was something they did, they'd say, don't do as I do as I say do. And that's a really bad philosophy. I always say all along, they say, well, listen, this isn't fit for children to watch. I'm telling you, if it's not fit for children to watch, it's not fit for you to watch. You got to lead by example. And Abraham led his family. Listen, Can you imagine Abraham as your father? And if I was watching that video that we ran this morning about where you realize things later on in life about your parents that you didn't realize when you were children. And you think about Isaac years later thinking about his dad leaving home, thinking about his dad separating from Lot, thinking about dad having to send Ishmael off by himself somewhere, thinking about his dad carrying his own. When Isaac had children, he started thinking about his dad taking him up there and thought he was going to have to slay him on the altar. And he was probably thinking, wow, man, what an example. What an example that my dad set for me, man. I mean, you know, man, I mean, they got to see it. It's not real. And I think this, you know, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm just telling you this is how it is. I know how it is. It doesn't, and this isn't always the case because I think, always look back to Adam and Eve, I think they raised both boys the same way. One of them was a worshiper of God and one of them was not. I don't think they showed favoritism. I don't think they taught one more than the other. That happens sometimes as well. But I think a reason a lot of times the families, they go through the motions at church. They go to all the thing. They show up on Sunday and go. And then when their kids get older and they're out on their own, they don't have anything to do with God. I think a lot of it, a lot of times, is because they didn't see a real relationship with God at home. I'm talking about the parents when, you know, you got saved after your kids were already raised. I mean, we understand that. But I think that's a lot of the problem right there. Abraham has showed his family how to pass the test of God. And faith's not really tested. Somebody wrote this. Our faith is not really tested with God until... Somebody's calling. Our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, to do what seems unreasonable, to expect what seems impossible. And see, so, and you know, his family learned here. I don't know if you picked this off or not. Abraham was obedient to God the Father. Do you notice how obedient Isaac was to Abraham, his father? Abraham was a grown boy by now. He wasn't like I say, this wasn't a toddler. Isaac did exactly what his father told him to do. He put the wood on his back. They started going up the mountain. He allowed his father to bind him and lay him on that altar. It says that he bound him and laid him on that altar. Isaac was at the age that he could have easily overpowered his father and said, no, wait a minute, we're not doing this. Why didn't he? Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he question his dad? Why didn't he argue with him? What are you doing? You got a knife. I'm carrying the wood. You got the wood on there. You're tying me up and you're laying me on the altar. What in the world is going on? Are you going to try to tie me up and lay me on the altar? But he didn't. Why? Because from his father, he learned respect, trust, love, faith, obedience, and sacrifice. He learned that all from his dad. And that's how Abraham felt the same way towards God, the Father. And Isaac felt the same way towards his father and towards God as well. What an example that we have in the Word of God for us as fathers, even mothers, even as Christians, just believers. What an example. And it's really up to us. Our families out here, if you got kids in school, they're inundated day in and day out with the world's philosophy. They're watching television, they're getting the world philosophy. Ungodliness, you can't even, commercials. I mean, you can't get past, you can be watching Heckle and Jekyll on Looney Tunes and the commercials come on are ungodly. The world is infiltrating. Listen, there's no way in the world that you're going to bring your kids to church on Sunday. I don't care if it's the best church in the world, the best pastor, the best Sunday school teachers, the best youth program in all the world. They'll never make up for what your children are seeing on a day-to-day basis out in the world through media and real life. They have to see it in the home. They've got to see it every day from their parents, and particularly today, from the fathers. And I had some stats one time, and I forgot what it was. what they are, but it had the odds of your a child becoming a Christian or staying faithful to God. So if the mother was a Christian, and then it increased. It was unbelievable amount of increase when the father was leading the family. It just made that much, not it wasn't a knock on the ladies, but it just because that father figure headship of the family, when the father was leading the family and the father was saved, it had a greater impact on the family than anybody else in the whole family. And I don't have the stats or didn't look them up this time. What an example that Abraham set. How is it with you today? All the way back to the beginning, you can't lead somebody where you haven't been yourself. You can't lead somebody to faith, to worship, to sacrifice, to obedience. You can't set the example if you haven't been there yourself. Are you saved today? Are you sure of it? Paul's going to come. We'll have an invitation. If God spoke to your heart this morning, you